Congregation, friends, the storms of life, the challenges, the cares, the concerns you may have, how do you deal with them? How do you come through them? What would you say if an woman in the congregation would share with you that she was struggling in her marriage or with a wayward child or about her health concerns? What would you say? What would you say if a man in the midst of the congregation would share his fear of failing as a husband or father, of not being the husband or father he should be? Suppose if one of the young people, a teenager, maybe this afternoon in church, comes to you and finally has the courage to share his or her anxiety. Would you change the subject out of fear of saying the wrong thing? A lack of caring response may increase his or her feeling of shame, guilt, isolation, failure to respond even to the tentative cries for help could even further harm those who are already suffering. Suffering is defined as a state of undergoing pain and distress and hardship, in a narrow sense, sometimes defined as physical pain, but more often, I think, in the society in which we live, that you and I are part of, suffering is mental, emotional, psychological distress. When you sometimes, parents, feel at loss or lost your purpose. I recently read of someone who wrote, "I had everything, a home, a loving spouse, two beautiful daughters, financial security. For years, this life was welcome. My life was uncomfortably predictable, and I knew what was going to happen next every moment, each day after day. But over time, I fell at loss, lost purpose, lost in the midst of my marriage and business of life, and I became depressed." At those times when sorrow grips and presses and oppresses and brings pain to the heart, when the darkness seems not to lift, times that you begin to understand the psalmist in 61, "From the end of the earth, I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." Can include the struggles also in spiritual life, cry of the heart, "Where is God when life turns hard?" The cry of the heart, "Where is the Lord when you face major life decisions and seems no one hears?" Struggles in which your spiritual life is suffering. The storms of life are raging. Friends, how do you come through it? The Lord gives this account in Acts 27 when the Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome and is caught in a storm at sea. And friends, it gives us a perspective, a God-given perspective from Scripture, how you can come to the storms of life through suffering, to the cares and concerns that you even have brought into church this afternoon. Friends, it is with Christ and Him alone. And therefore, the theme for this afternoon, it speaks of the risen and living Christ in the midst of the raging storms of life. Three brief main points arising from this text chapter. It speaks of the paradox, speaks of the purpose, it speaks of presence. And people, three main thoughts: paradox, purpose, and presence. Congregation, when you read the last couple chapters of the book of Acts, it conveys primarily the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. Acts 21, he is arrested in the temple. Acts 23, there is a plot to kill him. He's in prison, where the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, take courage, fear not, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you may bear witness also in Rome." Acts 24, he's a prisoner before Felix, continues at chapter 5, and so in our text chapter, it recounts that Paul, as a prisoner, is shipped off to Rome, suffering struggles, storm. Verse 14, a tempestuous wind called Euryclides, an hurricane, so much that all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Verse 20. Not only may Paul's suffering represent all suffering in life, called storms, but when the storm enters into your life, you can begin to relate. All hope was then taken away. How do you deal with that? The first thing that we note in Scripture, in this passage of Scripture, is the paradox. Verse 23, 24, "For this very night stood by me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. Do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has given you all those who sail with you." Friends, God had spoken to him, as he speaks to you, through his word. God has promised him, "Do not fear, do not be afraid." Times that he promised to you through his word. And God's promises are sure and the outcome is certain. It is not a propositional statement, young people, but it is a living reality. And so Paul was sure, as he certainly knew out of Deuteronomy, that if a word of a prophet would not come to pass, that prophet was a false prophet. And then we read in verse 30 and 31 that the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, "Unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved." He urged them to take some food, for it will give you strength. You see, Paul is clearly in action. He is taking a responsibility. He is taking leadership. And the paradox seems here, God promises, and the sailors seeking a way out. And the sailors and the soldiers' behavior points to taking control of the situation without God's promises. And yes, young people, I hear you say, and the question is sometimes asked, if God promised saving the ship and the soldiers and the sailors, why care? What does it matter what we do? And yes, on the one hand, our choices matter, have consequences, human responsibility. But on the other hand, God's plan will come to pass, is graciously determined. Nothing will happen without his will. And pragmatism says, abandon the ship, take your chances, row to the shore. But faith says, stay aboard a sinking ship and trust God's promises. And let us be honest this afternoon. I don't know you as a congregation, but how quickly do we abandon God's sure promises? The Lord says by Isaiah, and he says this afternoon also to you, with all your anxiety or cares or concerns that you have brought into the church, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. And then something seemingly more practical appears on the horizon. And we forget God's promise, his own word. But Paul keeps it together, both ends. And we think very often, if God 100%, then I'm 0%. Or, no, God 50%, and I will do 50%, and that is how we will come through it. But for the apostle, 100% God's work, word and promises. And 100% personal responsibility. And yes, our actions, decisions, choices in life have consequences. And sometimes sorrowful consequences, grieving consequences for yourself and for those around you, affecting by your action. But that does not mean that the Lord is limited and not in control. And look, for example, to Jacob in Genesis. Made poor choices. Lied to his father, flees from home, never sees his mother, whom he loved anymore, and some of his poor choices were wrong, even sinful. And yet, the Messiah, Christ, is born out of the lineage of Jacob. That was the Lord's plan A. There was no plan B. Christ was to come and has come. And so we hear Peter preaching on Pentecost Day. This Jesus delivered up according to a definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That was God's plan. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That was their action with deadly consequences. And when trouble happens, when struggles, when suffering comes in our life, friends, we need to know this paradox. What we do, yes, and say matters, and what we have done have consequences, but yet to know there is a plan. Nothing is out of control. Even at times when you have to say, why? Why me? To know that the Lord knows what is going on. That the Lord knows what he is doing. To correct me, to protect me, to perfect me. And young people, if you say everything is divinely determined, destined, it will make you passive. Or young people, if you say, I'm free and in control, it should make you frightened and panic. But Paul here in Acts 27 is neither. He is not passive, but he is poised with calm, takes charge, is not afraid. Because he was reminded of God's promise, God's very own word. Because that promise that Paul would stand before Caesar was not new. 2 years earlier, the Lord stood by himself, by Paul, in prison and promised, you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, and so you must testify in Rome. Acts 23. And in the midst of this terrifying storm, Paul did not need a new revelation or a new promise, but he needed to be reminded of God's promise, the promise that he had already given. The Lord stripped everything away from Paul and his companions. They could not put their hope anymore in the cargo or even in the ship itself. Paul's only hope was God's promise. That night, Paul strengthened the crew, those around him, with the assurance of that promise. And so the Lord may strip you, even now, in the situation that you are in, from everything that you could put your hope in, which is outside God's word, but that you may learn by grace that your only hope is in Christ, God's promise. What a comfort, eh? To know, to experience in the struggles, in the storms of life, in the sufferings, what we have sung together, in doubt and temptation. And there can be waves in life, storms of life. And then to sing, I rest, Lord, in thee, My hand is in thy hand. Thou carest for me, my soul, with thy counsel. True life, thou wilt guide. Do you know the paradox? Our second point, the purpose. Because the wind carrying Paul to his mission in Rome suddenly shifted. As the ship left fair havens and for the tempestuous sea, it was that God himself was blowing against Paul. And you can imagine Paul on board, Lord, you have called me to Rome with your promise. Why am I making you it so hard? Have you ever felt this way? When a crisis enters into your life, maybe marriage rifts, or divorce, or hurt in and through the church, pain, or maybe when someone in your family comes out, same-sex attraction, why this? Why no? The wrestlings in life, Lord, you have called me to this church, this place. You had called me to this position, to this job, this business. You have called me to this marriage. Why does this happen? When the winds are against us and there is no fair haven in sight. What is the purpose or purposes of the storm? Friends, I want to point out two aspects of purpose, a general aspect and a specific aspect. A general aspect that speaks of good, and a specific aspect speaks about godliness. Let us look again to Jacob, dysfunctional family. 12 sons, but the favorite one was Joseph. Spoiled child, brothers became bitter, sold their brother into slavery in Egypt. Joseph landed into prison, and it seems God did not hear. And yet, in prison, he meets people who will be part of his deliverance, even ascend to a high position to save many, many people. But what is Joseph's own assessment at the end of his life, at the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50? He says, but as for you, speaking to his brothers, you told evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You hear, eh? Joseph does not make an excuse of his brothers' evil actions just because God ordained them for good. Joseph affirms divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And therefore, crises and struggles and suffering in your life, even maybe without your doing, it was taught evil against you. But God meant it for God, good. God, good's purposes. And so the apostle had written to Rome, the congregation in Rome. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. Together for good. And maybe that is not always understood in your life, in my life, or during our lifetime. And sometimes by looking back and see God's providence in your life, God's dealings in your life. And certainly one day from the point of eternity, from heaven, good happens, is accomplished despite bad things intended. See in the life of Job, the Lord allows Satan twice to test Job, great trials and sufferings. But what did it accomplish? Friends, we have this great book of Job, this book on suffering in Scripture, and has helped millions of people throughout the ages. And we read, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, yeah, losing your children, great adversity in your life. And in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And young people, that is not stoicism, a kind of an indifference of self-control in regard to suffering, but it's the language of faith. And so the book of Job ends with the word of to the Lord. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of you can be thwarted. Who is this that hide counsel without knowledge? Therefore, Job says, I have uttered which I did not understand. And too wonderful for me, which I did not know. That is God's good and gracious purpose in all the storms of life. Mysterious? Yes. Incomprehensible? Of course. Wonderful? In every way. Jacob, Joseph, Job, Paul. But Francis is not above all Christ. For 30 years doing good, and yet falsely accused, hanging on the cross. How can God bring out good of this? And yet through the cross and death was intended for evil. But salvation is accomplished. Atonement is made. Resurrected to life. Good is accomplished. All suffering is overruled. All storms are stilled and will be stilled in and through Christ. And so why the storm? Why the suffering? Why your struggles, pain, and hurt that you are going through, maybe now? The reason it is for your good, for Christ's sake. And you may not see it, all of it now, but for your good. Secondly, the second purpose is godliness, to grow in godliness. Verse 34 and 37, for not an hair is to perish from your head of any of you. Then they will all encourage. Paul, Luke, the writer, he also went through the storm. 276 persons, not a hair. Now, the Gospel-like writer Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke must certainly have taught what he wrote in the Gospel in chapter 21, Christ's own word. When Christ says, in times of commotion, fearful sights, in storms and suffering, then Christ said, but there shall not an hair from your whole head perish. In your patience, endurance, perseverance, possess your souls. Dus in times of difficulty, in times of perplexity, in times of trying times, to secure the safety of your own soul. That is, if your life is based on any other than Christ, to find security in any other than Christ, your soul will be in peril and perplexity, anxiety and worry. But secure in Christ, rest in Him, lean on Him, you possess your soul with a God-given patience, endurance, perseverance. They that forsake thee will perish and die. But near to my Savior, most blessed am I. I make thee my refuge. Have you not done so? The closer, the nearer to Christ, the more a growing in godliness. It does not the author of the Hebrews remind us, the Lord disciplines us for our good, so that we may share, be partakers of His holiness. Godliness. Psalmist in 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I may learn your statutes. And friends, the storms in life may rattle you, but refuge in Christ. You possess your soul by grace and calmness, endurance, patience and perseverance. He brings you through the storms and struggles. Because of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As an interceding high priest, interceding for each of his children. Even now. Oh, let us then lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before us, looking, looking. Shall you not forget this week? Even in the midst of your storms, or whatever you have brought into church this afternoon, looking unto Jesus, the perfecter and finisher of your faith. Friends, there is no such a thing as pointless pain or useless struggles in your life, purposeless downpressing and concerns and cares in the life of God's children. But the storms in life, by grace, it humbles us deeply. At times when you see your poor and even sinful decisions, but then to see God's grace and mercy and forgiveness in Christ makes us more dependent on the Lord, on Christ. The storms of life displace God's strength through our weakness and failures and faults, our sins and shortcomings. The storms in life allows us to minister, to comfort to others who go through difficult times, who suffer. To be an encouragement to others. The apostle, even in the midst of the storm, can say, be of good cheer, take heart. And the storms in life shows us also as a congregation for Christ's sake to extend grace to those in need. To love those who even do not love us, and to have mercy on those that need compassion, to show as a community what forgiveness is, because as church we have experienced God's grace, love and mercy, his compassion in times of struggle. And so the storms of life also prepare us for heaven. As the apostle reminds us, 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not despair. We do not despair. But even if our physical body is wearing away, all the ones wearing away, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentarily light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond comparison, because we are not looking at what we see, but what cannot be seen. That is a God-given, good and gracious and godly purpose. And it shows us individually, as families, as church community, that the storms, the struggles, the sufferings in life, oh, it shows the wondrous works that God has wrought. His people ever keep in mind his work with grace and mercy for revealing that the Lord is kind. So far we have seen the paradox, the purpose, our last point, Christ's presence. Because friends, sufferings, struggles in your life, storms along the way, in itself, does not make you a better person. The same sun, S-U-N, melts wax and hardens clay. So young people, why then comes the Apostle Paul? Why does he come to better? What I mean is this. Listen how he speaks. In the midst of the storm, for there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, whose I am, whom I serve. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told. Congregation, Paul is practicing the Lord's presence. Because very often, and again, I don't know you, but very often in challenging and in difficult and in doubting times, we tend to think the first thing, the Lord has forgotten me. He has forsaken me. Where is God in all of this? He does not hear me. That's the language of Scripture, the language of the psalmist. How long have you forgotten me, O Lord? Forever? How will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, my sorrow in my heart daily? Yeah, day after day. We can even become bitter towards God, question him. Jacob said, all those things are against me. And listen to Jeremiah. I am a man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and brought me into darkness, not into light. Surely he has turned against me. He turns his hands against me all the day. But Paul here in Acts 27 is practicing God's presence. Listen again. Whose I am, verse 23. That is, to whom I belong. Covenantal language. Huh? In the midst of the storm. Can you imagine, young people? In the midst of the storm, stands here on the deck of the ship, furious winds, raging waves, and he says, I am his. I belong to another. He loves me. It's the language of faith in the midst of tension and trouble and testing. I belong to my faithful, oh so faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism. Eh? If you may know that he has fully paid for all my sin with his precious blood, that he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil, and that he watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. What a confessing language. What a comfort. The Lord Christ is with me. Proclaiming God's presence. Knowing his love. Paul. Or whatever name you have this afternoon, fear not. And that in the midst of the storm. And how can you know Christ is with you? In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 reminds us of another storm that we read that Christ calls himself greater than Jonah. And Jonah runs away from the Lord, and God sent him in a storm of God's wrath, and Jonah knows that he deserved this, and he has to go overboard, being stripped from everything, and he's consumed in the raging storm so that the sailors are saved. And more than Jonah is here this afternoon. Christ was consumed by God's wrath, so that you and I are and can be saved. Christ, who did not run away, but said willingly, lo, I come to do your will. Oh, friends, there is a storm that you and I deserve because of your and my sin, falling in every way short of the glory of God, created for a purpose, but we choose pain and misery. But Christ came and he took that storm for such one as you are. And he was consumed so that we can be saved. Where he was abandoned on the cross, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you, when you call and cry to him in the midst of the storm, that you are accepted by God and never be forsaken by him. Where he suffered what you and I deserved. So that in your suffering, that you may know you are not punished. That happened to Christ on the cross for each of his children. Do you hear that happened on the cross for you? But that you may know I am loved. Because of his love on the cross for sinners, for sinners like you and me. The storm has been stilled. And what you go through, even now, will be stilled. Christ is with you. Friends, what a comfort, even though, especially in the storm, his presence, the Lord stood by him. Be of good cheer, Paul, or whatever name you have. The Lord Christ is there with him, is there with him, for him. Sometimes you hear the question, and it is good that this has been asked, how can a church community respond helpfully to those who suffer? And sometimes you hear the answer, and that also can be good in itself. We need clear theological understanding of the human experience, and we need to provide practical and spiritual and emotional support, and we need emphatic listening and loving kindness to enhance the healing, and even well-intentioned words of encouragement such as God never gives you more than you can handle, God has a plan, which may be at times be perceived as cold and unhelpful, and yes, to work things through. We should not discount the importance of practical assistance, counseling, and other forms of help. But what is now most needed? What is now most needed? That you are there for someone. The simple but so needful to be there, to be present, just to let them know, I am with you. That woman in the congregation who struggles with her marriage, that husband or father who thinks he fails as a husband or father, that teenager in the midst of the congregation gripped in anxiety, for the one in crisis, stand by that person. Be there for them, for Christ's sake. And the friends of Job did that. Terrible, heart-wrenching crisis and trauma. When Job's three friends heard all that was come upon him, they came from their own place. They came together, they lifted up their voice, they rent their mantle, sprinkled dust, and they sat down with him on the ground. Same level, not condescending. And for 7 days and seven nights, none spake a word. No gossiping. For they saw that his grief was very great. They were with him there. They simply were present, but it meant so much. That is who the Lord is for all his children. Christ's own promise after his resurrection, I am with you always. In the Aramaic language, it says, I am every day with you, even to the end. He loved them to the end. That is his promise, even now. He is present, even in the midst of your storm. Christ is present for you. In our midst tonight, this afternoon, or online, who goes maybe through a difficult time, who wrestles with the question, why does this happen to me, O Lord? And maybe you don't get an answer. Maybe your whole life, no answer. How do you get through it? Friends, with Christ, who has been there, where you are now, your circumstances, your situation. He went before you. He bear the sin of many, made and still makes intercession for the transgressors. And he bears your grief. And he carries your sorrows. Well, we may not understand why God allows trials to enter into our life. And still, is there no reason to thank him that through all these trials and testing, that we can may learn more and more by grace who he is, ever faithful? Young people, it is only Christianity. If you remember one thing, it is only in Christianity that has a God who went through suffering and who saves and who brings salvation. With his stripes, you are healed. Individually, as families, as church community. It's the only hope for our society, for this world. Oh, friends, with Christ in the storm. As John Newton once wrote, his love in time past forbids me to think he will leave me at last in trouble to sink. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. But with Christ in the vessel, I will smile at the storm. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, will bless your own word and work in the midst of the congregation, that your word of this day, of this morning and this afternoon may bear fruit in our life, directed, redirected, or for the first time, directed to Christ and him alone. O Lord, encourage and lift us up above the circumstances of life, who has promised, and I am with you every day, even to the end. Lord, be with us, the furnace of this week. Hold us in your hands, your caring and fatherly hand. Make us more dependent on you every step on the way. And that for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Congregation, that is what we will confess with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we do this standing if you can. And we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, both by Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.